We want to consider things that, looking at the world from a new point of view, seeing things that we haven't seen before, and some things that are difficult to see. And one of the things we need is a worldview from the new creation, to see the world from the perspective of a new creation. This is the same scene as photographed by two different kinds of lenses. The lens on the right is a circular polarized lens. It filters out the glare from too much light. So the problem is we had so much light you couldn't see it properly. And by filtering it out, you can see what's underneath the glare of the water. Is that kind of cool? How many of you have polarized sunglasses or polarized lenses? And they work. It helps you see what was hidden in the light, because light can actually hide things. The light can be too strong for us, kind of like a laser. Too strong to see. It can actually do damage. Look what Paul says, and let's read this together out of 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. Paul, who used to be called Saul of Tarsus, was blinded by a bright light. What was that bright light? It was the Lord Jesus appearing to him, brighter than the noonday sun in Damascus, Syria. That's pretty bright. And it blinded him for 3 days. It was more than he could stand. The light was blinding to him. His companions saw a light and they heard a noise, but they did not see the figure and they could not understand the words. Paul tells his testimony 3 times in the book of Acts, in chapter 9 and 22 and 26. And you remember that. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, sir? I don't know who you are. You're a heavenly being, obviously, but I don't know who you are. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And after this, Saul was taught who Jesus is. He used to view him from the perspective of the flesh. He viewed him from the perspective of a lost person, the perspective of the world. The NIV says from a worldly perspective, according to the flesh. But now with new eyes, he was able to see who Christ is. And that's what we need, is we need to look at Christ, make sure we're looking at Christ with new eyes, with new vision. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians, now these things are all from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us a ministry of reconciling the world to himself, declaring who Christ is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Those trespasses were put on Christ. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. It's not just to the Apostle Paul that he's given this commission. The apostles were to teach the church, and they did, and we have their words here in this Bible. We have what the apostles taught. We have it, and now the ministry's up to us to teach the word to others, to teach the word about Christ. And we have the authority of the apostles. We have the authority of Christ right there in the Bible, and that's what we need to hear. We need to be telling the people the word of God. But many times people won't pick up a Bible. They won't listen to it. They have to see it first. And then Paul said, you are Christ's letter written so that people will read it. Let's read this one together. 2 Corinthians 3:3. You show that you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Do you understand that? What's he talking about, tablets of stone? Is that the Flintstones? The tablets of stone. Moses, God gave Moses tablets of stone with the 10 laws written on there. And that was important. And do you remember when Moses came down the mountain after being in the presence of God? What did he look like? His face was shining. It scared everyone who saw it. So we have this ministry. And he said, we are competent. Not competent in ourselves that we can claim anything for ourselves, but we have a competency that comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. All of us now are competent because we have the Holy Spirit. We are competent to share this new covenant with other people. They want to see it in us, and they need to hear it from us because we're not just mimes. We need to speak the Word of God. And he goes on, contrasting the old covenant that Moses had coming down the mountain to the children of Israel and the new covenant, which of course is fulfilled in Christ. And so it's better. It was pointing to Christ. But he compares and contrasts them. And look what he says. He said, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, and it did. It had glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses. His face shone with the glory of God. So it came with glory. And yet we know that the law condemns us because it tells us what we need to do, and none of us have done it. None of us have kept the law perfectly. But it came with glory. But its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Contrasting the old with the new again. And if that ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. The old covenant can't compare to the new. It's not even in the same league with the new covenant. But it was glorious. And then he goes on to tell us this. Well, actually, no. Well, let's go to Hebrews 8. Same comparison, the old covenant and the new covenant. Why did we need a new covenant? And we're told in Hebrews 8, verse 7, if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault, not with the covenant. Where was the fault? The fault was with the people. And he said, time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. Have you ever read the Old Testament and go, how could these guys be so obtuse? How could they keep walking away from the Lord? And then realize we've done the same thing, right? We have done the same thing. The problem is not what was written, is that we could not keep it. The law was written, but it was external to us, and we found ourselves not able to do it. And he says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws, where? In their minds. And I will write them, where? On their hearts. It will be internal. It will be coming from the inside out. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man have to teach his neighbor or a man teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So the new covenant promises of forgiveness. that brings us close into God's circle, into His family, into His kingdom. And then the law will be written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit, changing us. Well, what is that law? How many laws are there in the Old Testament? Moses Maimonides, a medieval Jewish scholar, counted them, because they're not just 10. Because if you know the 10 laws, like it says, do not kill, there were other laws built on that. Like if you dug a cistern, you had to put a fence around it, because if someone came at night and fell into that and died, you'd be responsible. So you'd had to put a fence around it. Or if you had a balcony where people went up with stairs going up to the balcony, you had to put a fence around the balcony, because if anybody went up there and fell, you're responsible. And even if you got in a fight with someone and accidentally killed them, you weren't intending to do it. Or if you had an ox that gored someone, there were laws concerning that. And so the 10 laws stretch out into many. Moses Maimonides counted them to be 613. I haven't checked his math. I bet he was right. 613 laws. But then the Pharisees added many laws to that. Many laws. Like it says, you can't do your regular work on the Sabbath. And so if someone was a potterer, he couldn't do pottery on the Sabbath. But they said, when men spit on the Sabbath, the spittle rolls in the dust and that makes clay. That's pottery. So you can't spit on the Sabbath. And they said, when women have work where they fix women's hair, that's working. That's being a hairdresser. And so a woman can't look on the Sabbath in a mirror, because she might pull out a gray hair or fix her hair. Then she's doing hairdressing on the Sabbath. They added many laws to that. And so when Jesus was there, people ask him, because they ask all the rabbis, what's important? We can't do all the laws. We can't even remember all the laws. What's the most important law to do? And what did Jesus say? The most important law is what? He didn't even mention one of the Ten Commandments. Instead, he summarized the first four commandments and the last six commandments. What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second one, he said, is love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul says, if you love, you'll do no harm to your neighbor and you'll keep all the commandments. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So if we're going to have the law of God written on our heart, what will be written there? I don't know if you can read that. Yeah, you can read it, right? It'll be love. God is love. We love because God first loved us. And that's what will be written on our hearts. The love for God, making Him first above everything else, and then love for one another. He gave him the law, but then the people rebelled. Right as soon as he gave him the law, they rebelled. And then Moses had to intercede for them. And God said, okay, I'll take you to the land, but I won't go with you. No, Lord, if you don't go with us, if you're not going to be present with us, why would we even go into that land? What will separate us from any of the people on earth if you don't go with us? We need you to go with us. We need your presence to go with us. Okay, I'll go with you. And then Moses is like, thank you. Can I ask you one more thing? Show me your glory. I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness. Moses asked to see his glory, but God said, I'll have my goodness pass in front of you. God glories in his goodness. God glories in his kindness and mercy and his grace. I'll cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But he says, you can't see my face. No one can see me and live. It's too bright. It's too strong. It'll blow you away. You can't see my glory, but I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand, and then I'll pass by, and then you can see just the tail end of my glory, just a glimpse of my glory. Too much brilliance can be harmful to your health. Anybody ever look up at a solar eclipse? Not supposed to. Because even though it's amazing that the phenomenal size of the moon and the phenomenal size of the sun are exactly the same. Big coincidence, huh? That the moon being or the sun being 400 times larger is 400 times farther away. And they appear the same, but still there's a little, what do they call that little glow around there? Corona. Good. You get two of those right. Very good. And then also it says, right? Oops, that was wrong. Can you go back to that picture? I meant to do that. Instead, I advanced it. Don't look at a laser beam. I had a toy and I meant to bring it in. I forgot it. It's a Nerf gun and it has a laser pointer and it says, don't point this at anyone's face. And I thought, come on, you can't give this to a kid and don't point this at anybody. And so I wasn't quite sure if it was really a laser, but it does have a red spot coming out of it. So I'm thinking, that's not a good toy. Because, yes, too much light is difficult. It's harmful for us. And now this is interesting, because Paul brings this up in 2 Corinthians 3. And he's referring exactly to this thing. When Moses came down the mountain, Mount Sinai, with the two tablets, with the law, the testimony in his hands, he wasn't aware that his face was shining, that his face was radiant. He had been in the presence of the Lord, and he's shining from that presence. I wonder if they had a Geiger counter, if it would go off, you know. And then when Aaron, his brother, and all the Israelites saw Moses, they were afraid. They didn't want to come close to him. But he called them, they came close, he spoke to them, and then he gave them all the commandments of the Lord. And after he finished talking to them, he put a veil on his face. Okay, so, and then he would enter the Lord's presence in the tent of meeting, and what would he do? He would take off the veil. So when he's with the Lord, he takes off the veil, and he's with the people, and then he comes out. He came out, and he would talk to the Israelites, and he would tell them everything God commanded. They saw his face was radiant. So he comes out from the presence of the Lord. His face is shining. And he tells them the commands of the Lord. What are they thinking? These are the commands of the Lord. This guy's face is shining. And then he puts the veil on. I used to think it was the other way around. Why did he put the veil on? Because now the shine is fading away. He goes back into the presence of the Lord. He takes the veil off and recharges. And he comes out again and he talks to the people again. And the people are like, okay, okay, we got you. We understand. The Lord is holy and you're his messenger. And he kept doing this. But it kept fading. And he would put the veil on because it was fading. And then Paul says this argument. He says, if that which was fading came with glory, how much greater, how much more is the glory which doesn't fade, which endures, which lasts? Therefore, since we have this hope, we are what? Very bold. We are bold because we have a glory that doesn't fade, and it's not showing up in our faces. It's not registering on a Geiger counter. It's Christ in us. It's his Spirit in us, and it shows in our lives, and it gives us confidence and gives us joy. So we're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it as the radiance was fading away, and then he began to look just like a normal person. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed, because it's only in Christ as it's taken away. So he said, just the way I was blinded to Christ, and in my zeal I was persecuting the church, so many Jewish brethren today, he said, don't see the glory of Christ. The veil is covering their face. And he said, this time, the veil's preventing them from, they're putting the veil on their own faces, preventing them from seeing the glory of Christ. But in Christ, it can be taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, not fading glory, increasing glory. As we grow in Christ, our glory increases. As we become more like Christ, our Christ-likeness increases, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Recognize this picture or this statue? How many have been up there? Maybe you've seen him wearing different jerseys, right? It's called the Spirit of Detroit. What's the verse written on the wall behind this Spirit of Detroit? What's the verse? It's this one, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Someone wants the Spirit of God to be the Spirit of Detroit. Well, that's a good desire. But the only way the Spirit of God comes is through the new creation. And as the gospel goes through Detroit and people believe it, yes, they can have the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of liberty and freedom. Look what Paul says in going on a little further in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, if our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The god of this age, the god of this world, who is that? Satan. The god of this world, the god of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then he goes on, we don't preach ourselves. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord, and we are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. This same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Excuse me. I'm having trouble here. Go back to verse 7, could you? Ah, good. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What's the treasure? What's the treasure that we... Well, the jar of clay, you know what that is? Some people call it a bag of dirt, but you could call it a jar of clay. Yeah, our bodies are our clay vessels made from clay. And some of them are cracked. So if they call you a crackpot, say that's okay. Then just, if I'm a crackpot, then the light shines out even more, right? Out of this jar of clay. What is it? The jar of clay is the knowledge of the glory of God. Knowledge is light. When people don't have knowledge, they're in the dark. When they have knowledge, they have light. The knowledge is the light is the knowledge of Christ, who is the glory of God. We have the glory of God in Christ. That's the knowledge of God. That is the surpassing treasure. And Paul's saying, if we will be impressed to see Moses come down the mountain with his face shining and tablets of stone with the law on it. And we would be impressed to see that. He said, this is more impressive. This is greater. This is more important. Oops. One more. So he comes down. His face shines. There's another time. Look at that. Jesus. Jesus is the one that Moses met up on the mountain, and Jesus is the one that Peter, James, and John saw on a mountain speaking with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Can you see that? It's kind of a cool picture. He's the shining one. They were so scared. James and John said nothing. And then Luke said, and Peter was so scared that he talked. People are different. Some people are afraid, they say nothing. Other people, when they're afraid, they talk. And what did Peter say? Let's build three tabernacles. One for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses. Instead, a voice came from heaven. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Pay attention to him. This same John later, so he sees some of the glory of Christ and they're afraid. Later, John, who was the longest living apostle and the holiest man on earth probably, he was taken up into heaven in a vision. And there he saw the exalted Christ. And what did he do? He fell on his face as though dead. Revelation 1:17. Because he saw Christ at a higher degree of brilliance and glory. Yet his glory was there all the time, but veiled in flesh. And you know, when Moses was with the Lord in the tent of meeting, he was veiled through this dark smoke or cloud that was veiling the glory of God even then, because he couldn't see God in his full brilliance and glory. So Jesus, it dawns on the people as they spend 3 years with him, his disciples, that Jesus is more than a man. He's the Son of God. Could you advance it? Go to the next slide, please. Thank you. And he's always talking about the Father. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And he said, Philip, how long have you been with me? Don't you know that when you've seen me, you have seen the Father? How can you say, show us the Father? He said, later on, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor, another comforter, paraclete, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, neither can they see him or know him. You see him and you know him. It's me. But I'm going to leave in the body, and I'm going to send you the Spirit. And you will know him because he's with you now. But he will be in you. Christ and the Father live in us through the Spirit. They are three and they are one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, or pitched his tent among us. We've seen his glory. The glory is of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul said, we have a new covenant that far outshines and exceeds the old covenant. The old covenant actually led into the new covenant. That's what his purpose was to do. And it was to fade away when the fullness came. We have a ministry. We are, he said, ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us as ambassadors. And he said, therefore, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so he's writing to the church at Corinth. It's a church. They should be believers, but they also had visitors. And some, perhaps, did not know Christ. He said, if you haven't been reconciled to God, please, I beg you, be reconciled to God through Christ. God made him who knew no sin, who had no sin in him. He became the sin offering. He took our sin, our transgressions on him, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. That's a glorious thing. We're not seeing it with our eyes, but we can see it by faith. And we're to have confidence in that. And we're to be used of God. Can you go to the next slide, please? Next slide, thank you. To help others see what's hidden in the light. One of the ways they'll see it is we lift up Christ in our own minds, in our own hearts. Each person, but also together as a body. When we lift him up, when we praise God for who he is, for praise Christ for what he's done for us on the cross, how he has taken our sin, not just ours, he's a propitiation for our sins, but not just ours, for the whole world. And so as we praise him, as we lift him up, we'll be better ambassadors. And as we pray, we talk to God about our friends. As we talk to God about the people that we work with, the people that we know, the people that need Christ, as we talk to God about them, asking him to show mercy on them and open their eyes and help us to recognize a good time when we can talk to them and what we can say, as we pray for them, and then as we finally talk to them, God gives us an opportunity and we share with them something about Christ. We will be used of God to help others see the glory of Christ and come to appreciate what God has done for us in the new covenant. Let's pray.